We've got our memory verse, think ahead of time. Are they not all, yeah, here we go. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Very good. So you got it? Is it getting in there? Sticking with you? Hopefully. I was intrigued by Gabriel's question last week about Satan being portrayed as a red being with a tail and ear and horns and all of that stuff. I went, you know what? Why don't we do a real quick review of all of that stuff? And so I went online and I actually found this lady's post on Ranker about the visual evolution of Satan. And she did a pretty good job. What she did was she just went to the artwork that has come down through the years. Now, her artwork, and by the way, that's the address if you want to go and check out all the details of what she has to say. So take a picture of it because it's about to click away, okay? All right? It's just one of those sites where you can post stuff. So, yeah. So, got it? All right, so Genevieve Carlton is the one that provided a lot of this stuff, so I didn't have to chase it down so hard. We start with 6th century Italy because, remember, the Jewish people did not do pictures of living beings. So we have zip from the Jewish side of things. And so the early Christians, many of whom were Jewish ethnically, they didn't do it for a while. And then there was a big controversy about making anything that looks like God. I don't know what they might have thought about Satan, you know, presenting Satan. So this is the earliest one that she was able to find. Can you tell what Bible story this is from? I'll give you a hint. The middle figure is supposed to be Jesus. Look at the animals. No, look at the animals and think. Ah, you're stymied, I can tell. The sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, the separating of the sheep and the goats at judgment. So Jesus says, I'm going to put the sheep on my right hand and the goats on the left. The sheep get to come into glory. The goats go off into destruction or to hell. So with that information, can you tell who the figure on our right must be? The blue one, sorry. It's Satan. The blue one is Satan. The blue one is Satan. The red one, I'm guessing, is probably Michael the Archangel. Oh, see you later. Now, why blue? Nobody knows for sure. When this lady was doing her research, I don't know. Some of the people that she got in touch with suggested it might have something to do with the Egyptians presented some of their gods with a blue hue, and that maybe Christians, you know, said, well, you know, he's a false god, so we'll show him as blue. But, you know, the red good angel is interesting to us. Because eventually we end up with Satan being red in our culture. Go ahead. You're going to... No, he does not have glasses on. That's funny. You thought the same thing? It's actually the eyeliner stuff that they used to do. Yeah, I know. It's weird. But you see, they're halos. Even Satan gets a halo, apparently. That's a sign of angels. Although Jesus doesn't get a halo in this one. So, or he does. I guess it's just very faded out. He actually has wounds in his hands and his feet, too, by the way, if you can see really close. But, you know, that's 6th century Italy, where they were presenting him like that. Now, let's jump ahead 6 centuries. You know, there's not a lot of artwork. But immediately notice, you got a couple of good angels. What color are they? They're red again, because they're the same color as the fire. And they're like shoving bad people into the fire. And look at who's the big blue figure over there. That's supposed to be Satan. So we've got the blue theme still going on 6 centuries later in Italy. And it's weird, the people that are in hell are, yeah, the demons are blue as well. They're flying around. But the people in hell only have heads for the most part. I don't understand that. It's just a bunch of heads rolling around. Except he's got a two-headed chair that's eating bodies, which is like really super weird to me. I have no idea who that is in the lap. I am guessing it is some sort of statement by the artist, and he put some bad person that he didn't like in this guy's lap, in Satan's lap. That's the only thing I can figure out. Yeah, it is very bizarre. Ready for the next one? Because we're watching it evolve, right? So you'll notice Satan doesn't have any wings in this one. He don't get no halo either. All right, so this is another century later. This is 13 centuries later in Italy. And this time, woo, baby. Satan is still a little blue in the head, right? You can tell that. And you got some blue demonic figures off to the side there. But he's got horns now. And he's got snakes coming out all over the place. And he's munching on somebody. His snakes are munching on people. He's still got that weird chair. Now, that is correct. And so what we've seen almost instantly in the 12th century and now into the 13th century is that Satan is sitting on a throne in hell as if he's in charge, which he's not. It's going to be the place of his permanent penitentiary status. But you're already starting to see where these artists are coming up with their own ideas of how to present Satan. Things that are not based on the Bible. Just coming up out of their head. Now, oh yeah, they would have already seen alligators. Now this one really is weirding me out, totally. This is 15th century France. And now they've definitely made him look very strange. He's got all sorts of different animal parts that are eating other parts of animals that make up his body. Because you can see that, right? His shoulders are eating his upper arm and his upper arm's eating his lower arm. Same thing with his legs. He does have horns again. So the horns seem to have now become part of his persona, the way that he's presented. But he's a very wicked-looking figure. Not, yeah, animalistic, and that's how a lot of them describe it in the scholarly things that are talking about this sort of thing. And the demons are there. And there was a little blue tint, you notice, still. All right, 15th century France. So same century, just a little bit later. The blue tent seems to be gone now. And Satan is the central figure there. And he's got horns big time. He's got a crown now. And he's got the bodies of people that are being tormented all around. There's no angels to be seen anywhere. They were in the earlier ones, but not in any of these. And he seems to be either sucking in souls that are coming from above, or he's throwing up souls from down below, but he's got stuff coming out of his mouth. It's a very strange portrayal. 16th century Germany. Now, this wasn't specifically about Satan. This is about a Christian knight who is in the accompaniment of Time and the Devil. Father Time is riding there on a horse next to the knight, and he's showing him a little hourglass, saying, you've only got so much time, right? But I want to zoom in so you can see Satan. So again, very animalistic, has horns, although one horn goes way up and the other one's like curled down. It's very strange. What's that?
I thought the other one was
the
same.
Nope. Yeah, and he's got a crown again. And so this is part of that evolving image. So it's, like I said, it's very strange to be looking at this stuff. All right, so now we go to 16th century Spain. Now we're very goat-like, right? The last guy was kind of goat-like. So next country over, the Spanish guys are portraying him as a goat, which probably contributes a lot to the idea of the cloven feet and the shaggy body and stuff that you see in some of the images of Satan from this time period. But definitely we got the horns going on here. And I don't even know what he's doing with these people. It's very strange. Yeah, it kind of looked like they're admiring him. Now, during those earlier centuries that we were just looking at, you've got Dante writing his Inferno with all the different levels of hell and things like this. I never read the thing. I've seen little bits and pieces of it. Apparently, Satan is like he's trapped in ice at the center of the earth, and he's monstrously huge, and he's got bat-like wings and things like that. And so Dante was apparently representing some of the things that he had been either told or imagined. And so this is somebody else's, is it Dor? Might be Dor. Illustration of that. Yeah. That is correct. Yeah, you are correct. Back in the Middle Ages, back in the medieval period, people were not very literate, and so imagery was a really big deal. And they wanted Satan to be scary. Yeah, and so that probably contributed to some of it. But this painter seems to be representing what Dante had presented in his writing. This is from 19th century France, and it's a little whimsical. You got this figure that looks like a guy with a goatee and a beard, or a goatee and a mustache, and he's flying along over some city in France, and so this is supposed to be Satan. And everybody's familiar with this one by the time we get to the 20th century. All of a sudden, particularly here in the United States, Satan is presented as a red guy with horns. And this one doesn't have a pitchfork, but you know it, goatee, all that stuff. And so this is what it kind of settled down into. This is a musical booklet for Irving Berlin's At the Devil's Ball. So if you can't read who is doing this. I'm not familiar with the play. That's all very, very strange to me, how it changed over the centuries, especially since all of that intervening stuff right up to the modern period has no connection to the Bible whatsoever. None. I mean, I would have kind of understood it if he was presented as an angel with wings or an angel with multiple faces, because, you know, we've seen some of that. But this thing where he is some sort of animalistic thing, and it's never one of the four faces of the cherubim, you notice. It's usually this goat figure. That might relate to some of the beliefs in the Middle Ages that the ancient peoples worshipped a goat god named Pan. Remember him? As in the pan flute, and he was like a little goat god that went all over the place, and he gives his name to panic, you know, that he causes people to get all... and so they may have decided in the Middle Ages that, hey, let's present him like Pan, the satyr god of the Greeks and the Romans. All right, any questions or comments just about that kind of precursor, answer a question from last week about the look of Satan? The serpent and the dragon imagery that we get in the book of Revelation, that does show up in some of the artwork nowadays where Satan is presented, and it becomes dramatic as well. If I'm not mistaken, in the Passion of the Christ, I think Satan came hissing in the garden, tempting Jesus as a snake. And so even in our modern day culture, sometimes they like to go back and present him as that serpent image, which comes from the book of Genesis, but also gets tied into the book of Revelation. Dragons and serpents were pretty much the same sort of thing in people's minds in the ancient world. Right. Yeah, we kind of talked about this a little bit, is that you can't be absolutely certain from Scripture of this, but it may be hinted at that angels can shapeshift. There's been some suggestion to that. Yeah, and that's the thing. If the good angels can shapeshift, why wouldn't the bad angels still be able to shapeshift? And so, you know, so that's the question. Is that the case? And of course, we have stories through the ages of spirits that shapeshift. Almost every culture has that idea. Here in North America, you got the skinwalkers that are talked about that are shapeshifting demons amongst the Aboriginal peoples. They're very scared by that idea. It's where the werewolf concept came from, too, shapeshifting. Okay, anything else? Okay, so the next thing that we're going to do, as I told you, is we're going to start talking about demons. We'll have little demon sightings that we'll talk about over the next couple of weeks. But first we have to talk about where do demons come from? The Greek word demonion is where we get our word demon. And it actually has a very neutral meaning of a spirit. The Greek people thought that the daimonia were just spirits that could be either good or bad, or they might even be like between the two, might go back and forth. The Romans had the same idea. They just had a different name for it. They called it, I think one of the names was genius. You know, we think of genius meaning smart, but they thought of it as meaning a spirit that kind of hung around. It's probably related to the word that comes out of the Middle East about the genie, right? The genie spirits. So for these other cultures, they believed these spirits were either just kind of left over from creation, or you have evidence that at least some of them believed that they were warriors that did well and then they become kind of the good spirits, or they might be people who didn't do well and then they become kind of the negative spirits. Amongst the Jewish people, there was at least one group before Jesus' time that believed that the demons came from those giants that were drowned during the flood. Remember how you have some bad angels that take advantage of or use human women, and they produce these hybrids that are called the gigantes, the earthborn. And then that's the reason the flood comes. And what happens to those spirits of those hybrids? They are neither man nor spirit nor angel, so they end up just kind of becoming wanderers. And so there's at least one small group of Jewish people that kind of believe that. I would lean toward the idea that the demons are the fallen angels, just causing trouble. But I will leave room for the possibility of the other, with the hybrids not having a place to make use of a physical body anymore, and so they're kind of floating around in the spirit world looking for a way to continue causing trouble or interact with people. But there's no clear teaching in the Bible one way or the other on any of that. Okay? Have you heard any other possibilities? I think I hit the ones that are normally talked about. Got any questions about, got any feelings about that? Yeah. Right. Yeah, this is one of the things, is that in the medieval period and after, we did have this thing that popped up where people believed that dead good people became angels and helped us out. And so the analog to that, the partner to that would be, and the bad people become the demons that cause us trouble. And I just really don't see any Bible merit to that. I don't think the demons or the angels have any type of human connection of the past. Yeah, the dead people became ghosts. Right. Some of this idea of dead people becoming ghosts is coming from other cultures that believed that were not Christian cultures. But understand that, you know, from in the medieval period and after, there was an awful lot of acceptance of other cultural beliefs. Just because it didn't match what was in the Bible, they didn't worry about that. Yeah, well, even the Jewish people had some concepts along those lines that you may remember when Jesus walked on the water and he was coming toward the boat, and the apostles were like freaking out. And they thought he was a phantasma, a phantom. Now, that's not a ghost, although I see some English Bibles translate it that way. A phantasma is a spirit being that they believed haunted different places. And so they believed that there was some sort of lake spirit that was coming to get them. But when we say phantom, sometimes we've got in mind a specter, a dead person that's kind of haunting the place. And I'm not one that goes for that. I think that spirit activity is all being caused by the demonic spirits, the fallen angels. I think they're the ones causing the trouble. And they have no problem lying. They like to play a good con game. And that's, I think, the best way to describe it. All of us have had the experience of having a con artist mess around with us. And sometimes what they're telling sounds pretty good, right? And sometimes you get amazed. How do they know that? Well, they're just very good at a con. And then, you know, that's what the demonic beings, I think, are up to. Okay, so with that background, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the interactions in the Gospels in particular between Jesus and the demons and see if we can pick up a little bit of information as we go, okay? So the first thing I want you to go to is I want you to go to Mark 1:21. This is very early on in Jesus' Galilean ministry, where it says in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, because that was where they were staying. Jesus and his apostles had kind of adopted Capernaum as their base. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. So that was his normal procedure. He would go to the synagogue there at Capernaum, and he'd be given the opportunity to talk to the people that were assembled from the scripture. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. The scribes taught by what's called the chain method. It was the katana, the chain method, which was basically this. Rabbi so-and-so told me that Rabbi so-and-so told him that Rabbi so-and-so told him that Rabbi so-and-so told him that this is what this passage means. And there's still some preachers that do that. I mean, their whole sermon is all about, well, this commentator says that this commentator says that this commentator said that this is what this passage means. So that's why when Jesus gets up there and says, here's the word, this is what it means, that he was teaching with one as authority. And so it kind of surprised them. They weren't expecting that. Now, then we get this big surprise. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. That's another name for a demon. In fact, in the parallel that comes from Luke chapter 4, it actually uses the word demon. And this guy cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, I don't know if he had a deeper voice or anything like that. That's how it gets presented in all the movies and things, doesn't it? You have any immediate question about why a demon-possessed guy would be at the worship service? Yeah, to cause trouble? That could be one reason. Very good. If you didn't hear it, she said, the man may have wanted to get the demon out. And I think that's actually the answer. Because when we're talking about demon possession situations, what we'll discover is that there are at least two entities involved in this. There is the demon, but don't forget about the person. And so there's two wills going on here. All the indication is that God permitted these fallen angels to remain active in this world during this period between the fall and the second coming of Jesus. Provided they do not violate the free will of whoever it is that they're interacting with. They can tempt the people, they can suggest things to the people, they can make deals with the people, but the person has to make their own free will choice to be engaged. They can't be forced. And once a person enters into that arrangement, though, they still have their free will, right? And so at some point down through time, they might come to the conclusion, I don't want to be in this relationship anymore. Now, that immediately parallels it to situations we're aware of. I'm going to use gender-specific language here because it's going to be the typical way that it happens. A woman gets involved with a man, and she does it of her own free will. But over time, that guy becomes either emotionally or verbally abusive, and she kind of wants to get out of it, but then he convinces her to stay. She gives him another chance. And then after a while, it's a long time that they've been together, and she doesn't want to throw all that time away. And he gets physically abusive. She lies when she goes to the emergency room. I fell down a stair. I opened a door into my eye, right? And so it's an abusive relationship. And the only way that's really effective to get out of an abusive relationship like that is to have an authoritative third party come in and deal with the abuser. Typically, take him under arrest, get him out of the picture, right? Get her to a safe house where she can come to the grips of the fact that her abused personality has actually changed her will, where she's accepting things that she shouldn't be accepting, right? So when we talk about demon possession in the scripture, we're seeing the terminal end of a voluntary relationship between a human being and a demonic being, a fallen angel. It started out free will. In fact, the demon probably offered all sorts of bennies. Yeah, I can help you know things going on in other people's lives where you can have an advantage over them. Ouija boards are actually very ancient devices. It's just wrapped up in modern day construction, where people of their own free will wanted to contact the spirit world because they knew that the spirit world had information that's not readily available here, and that sometimes there was power and authority available in that spirit world. And so people would get completely of their own free will involved with demonic spirits, fallen angels. But sometimes after a while, they got to rethinking that and going, yeah, I don't think I really like this deal. I think I want out of this. And the demon's like, no, you signed on for the long haul. And we'll see some of the abuse that is done by some of these demons. But in this particular story, it seems as if the guy hears that Jesus is at the synagogue, and he knows, either from hearing stories about Jesus casting demons out, or, here's the other weirdness, because the demon world is aware of who Jesus is and of his capabilities, the human host, because a demon is actually kind of a spiritual parasite, the human host is aware of some of the things that the demonic spirit is aware of. And so this guy comes here this day because he's hoping an authoritative third party can get him out of this mess. But the voice that we hear that's using this guy's vocal cords is actually coming straight from the Spirit. Okay, questions or comments first before I go back to exactly what he says. And see, this is where it becomes very important to distinguish between, is it the human host that's talking, or is it the demonic parasite that's talking? So here's what the demonic parasite says. It says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? So it's an enigmatic expression of, what business do we have with each other? Why are you here? Okay? I know who you are, the Holy One of God, right? One of the things that we see in other passages, and we're about to see it here, is that these demons are fully aware of Jesus' identity as the Son of God, as the Creator God. And Jesus wants them to shut up about that. He doesn't want them to talk about it. Now, question, why? What would you guess? There's no biblical answer, by the way, to that. It's speculation on the part of anybody who talks about it. All right, because his time has not yet come to be identified. Yeah, he's got a lot of stuff yet to do. People to teach, people to heal. Yeah, why would you want good testimony from bad sources? Yeah. Yeah. And those are the typical guesses that are made as to why Jesus wants these guys to shut up. I skipped over one line, by the way, where it says, have you come to destroy us? Do not substitute the word annihilate for destroy. Some people try to think that, but that's not what it means. Destroy is when you break something from its usefulness. And so in this case, and we'll see this in another passage, from a demon perspective, to be destroyed means to be thrown out of this situation that he's currently in into the place of waiting for final disposition. It's called the abyss. We'll find it in another passage where the demon is actually afraid that Jesus will say, all right, your parole is revoked. Go to the abyss. That would be destruction for them. Right, okay, the question is whether or not when demons are not using a body, they're being maybe moved from body to body, can you see them? Apparently not. In fact, it's almost as if these demonic spirits are in the other dimension and they're actually playing puppeteer. That they are, through their contact with this human host, they're able to manipulate some of the body control systems of the human. So that's why they can use their vocal cords from time to time. Or they can make them super strong by, you know, dumping a whole bunch of adrenaline into their blood system. And so it's not that these demons don't have their own, okay, we're going to use the word advisedly, body in the other realm. It's that they're just simply, they got their hand up the back of the puppet into this world. That's what they're doing. Because what they're doing is they're trying to mess around in our dimension. But they're doing it with the free will of the puppet, at least to begin with. You're just thinking about all this stuff. Yeah. Yeah, let's talk about that, and we'll jump ahead a little bit to one of our other examples, and we'll just verbalize it. I'll tell you where to find it. It's in Luke 8. Starting at the very beginning of Luke chapter 8, you have a list of the ladies that are helping Jesus with his ministry, traveling with him all through Galilee. And one of the ladies that's specifically mentioned is Mary of Magdala. Magdala is a little town on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. Now, how'd she end up with those seven demons? And the best explanation is she just kept making deals in the spirit world. And we know this from people who monkey around in the spirit world today. They'll go in and they'll make contact with a spirit that helps them out with stuff, but then maybe that spirit can't get all the stuff done that they want done, so they make contact with a different spirit. And then they make contact with another spirit. And it's not a good choice, because it's like taking loans out with a whole bunch of different loan sharks. You're on the hook with all of them. And so Mary Magdalene was a mess. She was hooked up with at least seven demons. And so Jesus, we're not told her story. It will be amazing one of these days to talk to her about it. How in the world did all this happen? But Jesus apparently came to town. She must have asked for help somehow. And Jesus, as that authoritative third party, said, out, 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 all of you, out. And they had to go. And it probably should help you understand why she was so attached to Jesus. You remember that she was the lady that was crying at the tomb on that Lord's Day morning and thought the body had been moved and all of that. And then when Jesus, you know, reveals himself to her, she's like all over his feet. And he's like, no, you can't keep clinging to me, Mary. I've still got to go. I still have to leave and go back to my father. So that's related to just how messed up Mary was. So she may have been into the occult by quite a bit in order to do that. So, you know, the Ouija board, like you were talking about, is not the only avenue of the occult to get into the spirit world. But it's one. And it's why we've got to warn people, don't be monkeying around with that stuff. That's dangerous territory. The spirit world is a bad, bad, bad neighborhood. And you don't go in there. Well, yeah, you've had that whole idea of making deals with the devil. Yeah. There are plenty of people that have made deals, maybe not necessarily with Satan himself, but with these demonic beings, yeah. And it's not a good bargain to get involved in. Because that bunch, they are much older than us, remember. They have existed ever since creation. They got a lot of experience. You think human con artists are dangerous? Imagine con artists that are several thousands of years old. Mary. Yes. Yeah. These people who have supernatural gifts that are given from the spirit world, where they can tell you where to find things that have been lost. We actually have a Bible story in the book of Acts about that. Or they predict the future. But remember, even some con artists will tell you things about the future, but they're just good about guessing. And if they got lots and lots of information from lots and lots of sources, they can make a pretty high probability guess. And so these guys are good at it. What do I think? Yeah, what do I think about police departments that use clairvoyance to find people and stuff? Yeah. Yeah, what do I feel about the police department doing that? I think it's part of the long con. And I'm not happy with it. Because, you know, you do something nice early in the con to suck people in. You know, get some good press. That's part of the deal. And so, yeah, that makes me nervous if you have groups that talk about how effective these people have been to help us out. But again, that's part of the con for the person, too. You know, it gets them sucked farther and farther in. There are plenty of cultures that still believe that it's a good idea to reach into the spirit world. I remember there were a bunch of Christians that were really upset when they found out that up in Portland, I think it was, the public schools were allowing native shamans to come in and teach the kids to speak to their spirit guides. You know, have your little spirit guide, you know, your spirit guide will come as a special little animal, might be a frog, might be a bunny rabbit, and you just need to be open to their guidance. And I'm like, what? That is pure paganism, that is pure occult, of trying to get the person to, of their free will, contact the spirit world. Can I talk about vampires for a moment? What is the story about vampires coming into your house? Do you know? They have to ask permission to come in. You have to say, yes, you may come in. You guys don't know that about vampires? Yeah, you gotta some of these stories have a basis in the reality of the spirit world. Yes, it does have to do with putting salt across the threshold and stuff, because that's the way of saying, no entrance permitted. Okay? Are you going to go home and put salt around your house? Good, I'm glad you don't. Because the Holy Spirit is already your no demons allowed in this place, okay? Black-eyed children really scare me. Yeah. You guys know anything about the black-eyed children phenomena? Yeah. Oh, she does, because we've talked about this. There are stories from time to time about these kids that just show up at people's doors or at their car windows, and they look like little kids, but they're like dressed really weird, and they say, can I come in? I've got chills just even thinking about this. And my response is like, nope. Their eyes are completely black, and it's very, very strange. One story that really scares me is a woman came, it was either from the grocery store or the gas station. She came and got back into the car with her kid, and she looks in the back, and it's not just her kid. There's a black-eyed child back there, and she's like, what? Who are you? And her own kid says, well, he asked if he could come in, and I let him. No, 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 don't do it. Okay, say no. But yes, that's the thing, is that the thing that I want you to bring out of this is that the scripture does indicate that these demonic relationships start by free will, but they end up becoming abusive, which is where we see the stories of demon possession. It's the terminal point where the person doesn't want them anymore. And so Jesus and others come in, and, well, verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And then the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So there's a big ruckus that happens when the guy has to let go. All right. Lord of the Rings? Any Lord of the Rings fans? Okay, do you remember when, Theoden, the king, who like looked really old and shriveled up and stuff like that, and he's being used by Sauron from a distance, remember that? And then he gets kicked out, right? That's kind of what we're talking about here. That's these guys that wrote some of these stories, all of a sudden, Tolkien, and then C.S. Lewis was a buddy of his. They wrote these stories based on lots of lots of information that they'd gotten over the years, including from the Bible. And so that's kind of what he had in mind, is big ruckus right there at the end, because you remember he's won't let him go. He's mine, right? That's probably what was going on right here. And so the puppet master, eventually that gets broken and he has to leave. Everybody's amazed. And they question amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." Now what's so freaky about that is they had seen people do demon exorcisms. But the demon exorcisms that they were used to were really involved and ceremonial and drawn out, used a lot of energy of the demon possessed or the demon exorcist. They collected power words on power scrolls, and they'd say these words and say these names, and they'd go through rituals, you know, and probably do the salt thing and all of that. One of the things that I actually saw, and it's kind of like a manual that they had for demon possession, and that was you put a bowl of water next to the possessed person because demons are hydrophobic. Who knew? Okay, they're afraid of water. And so when the demon leaves, it'll knock the water bowl over and then you'll know you were successful. It was probably a pretty good technique for the con artists, you know, knock that water bowl over and, okay, that'll be $50 for the exorcism, thank you. Because we know they charged money for it. But these guys in the synagogue that day are like, "We've never seen anything like this." He just talks to the demon and says, "Get out," and the demon has to go. Nobody does that. Everybody has power words. Jesus doesn't use power words. He just says, "Out." That's the end of it. Questions or comments? Did the demon die? No, the demon did not die. Maybe that's a good place for us to finish, is a little note on that very topic. This is from Matthew 14:43, all right? That can't be right. Did I misread that? 12:43, yeah, that kind of helps. So I already talked to you about this idea that, you know, remember, demons are in another dimension. And they're being like puppeteers into our dimension. But here is the way that Jesus kind of describes it when he's actually making an application to how the Pharisees and their culture had kind of been possessed by bad ideas and they needed to be exorcised of them. But here's what he says, verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places. That's the reason some people thought that they were hydrophobic, I think. Seeking rest, but finds none. So Jesus says, when these guys lose control over one, they're like at a loss of what they're supposed to do next. Because somehow these fallen angels, because that's what I believe they are, they just have this driving need to have their hand in this world, to monkey around in here. Waterless places. What does yours have? Desert places, which deserts are typically waterless. Yeah. Okay. So these demons, when they are forced to relinquish control over their original host, they have to go out and look somewhere else. Listen to the rest of it. Then it says, after it's been looking around and it can't find somebody that'll go on along with them, I'm going to return to my house from which I came. So I'm going to go back and check on the dude. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So the abuser comes back, convinces that former host, let me back in. And when the person foolishly does so, he brings reinforcements to get a better toehold, better foothold in the situation. And so the guy ends up lots worse situation than he was beforehand. Now, and most of the time when people talk about this and teach about it, including myself, is we point out that the person apparently didn't get filled back up with the right stuff. That's why they were open to allow the demon to come back. So the people who get demons broken away from them by the authoritative power of Jesus, they need to get filled up with the Holy Spirit. They need to have reinforcements from God to keep that takeover from happening again. And certainly they should not go back with the abuser. Yeah, anybody that has the Holy Spirit of God cannot be possessed at all. Okay? And so we have nothing to fear if we have the Holy Spirit in us from demons. Which is a good thing since, what's the name of that movie we watched? Oh, man. So I don't have to go on. Suddenly I can't think of it either. Denzel Washington. It's about a demon that hops from person to person all over the place. And it's a little scary, and it has, time is on my side. Oh, my. It's like, but it doesn't have the right idea about demons. Demons just can't jump on people involuntarily. But it is an interesting aspect from a demon perspective. If it wants possession of somebody to do stuff. Right? Randy, did... Are addictions demons? Fallen is the name of that movie. Denzel Washington. Addictions are not necessarily demonic, although they could have that as an element of being possessed. Yeah. Because demons look for control of people, and narcotics provide an element of control. Mental illness, we're going to talk about that, not tonight because we're out of time. Mental illness has some things that look a little bit like demon possession, but it doesn't have all of the components. So you have to distinguish between something that's just a chemical imbalance and something that comes from messing around in the occult that's brought demon control. And actually, in the Roman Catholic world, they actually have exorcists still. And that's one of the things they talk about is you always check to make sure that this is not a physical or mental condition first.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't be sure, I don't think, unless you've actually done some research on it. Again, we'll talk about this a little bit more in detail as we've seen some more examples, because this is just our first example, right? Some of those troubles mimic some of the things we see in demon possession in the Bible, but not every aspect. And so the big question has to always be asked at the beginning is, has this person been messing around voluntarily with the spirit world? Because if they haven't been, this is most likely not demonic. It could be, but again, it could be chemical imbalance, could be some other aspect of the fallen world, because, you know, and which is actually physical in a lot of respects. Some people's metabolism, some people's body makeup is prone to giving in to addictive things. I mean, there are some people, one little bit of alcohol and boy, they're addicted to it. Other people, they don't care. It doesn't make any difference. So it's a difference between the person's body makeups. That's not demonic. So not every weird thing is demonic, but not everything is necessarily just physical. There might be. There have been a couple of people I've met that I suspected greatly because of their past. They'd been messing around in spirit world, that they probably were demon-possessed. The ones that I'm thinking about, they didn't want out of it. So they weren't in that terminal state of, you know, rolling around on the ground and all that stuff. Right. And that's what's... Yeah, a lot of the stuff that people blame on the devil, it's us. We make our own choices. And the book of James actually says that. Talks about this idea that most of the time it's us giving in to our own desires. Yes, sir? Were demons more prevalent back in this time? Their activities seem to have been heightened during this time in Israel's history because Israel had a problem with the occult. Mary Magdalene and others had been playing around, and we know from non-biblical sources that people were playing around in the occult amongst the Jewish people. And demon possession, genuine demon possession, is typically going to show up in societies that are open to reaching into the spirit world. And so when I went to Haiti, that's very common. They want to reach into the spirit world. And so there was a lot of that stuff down there. Voodoo stuff. The Far East, very big into that. Here in the United States, when we were very heavily Bible-believing Christian, didn't have much of that. But guess what? Since the earlier 1900s, more and more of the mysticism, actually during the 1800s, more and more of the mysticism, more and more of the Far Eastern religions and things like that have come in, and so we have a lot more openness to this idea of tapping into the spirit world. Yeah, the witches of Salem, that stuff was like way overblown. Those guys were the type that saw demons under every little bush. But there are other periods in history that we know people definitely were involved in the occult. And again, remember, the demon possession stuff that we see is the terminal state where people are wanting out of that relationship, and the demon's going, no, you were in this for the long term. And so it becomes very abusive. A lot of the people that are demon possessed want it. They like it. They don't want to give it up. And so if you run into those people, you know, they're going to be carrying on life as normal. They're just going to have some other things that should probably scare you as a Christian. And in fact, your little hackles might go on the back of your neck because of your Holy Spirit connection. Yeah, a lot of studies have been done to show and that a lot of that stuff was just hysteria. It was craziness. They had gone way overboard in some of their stuff. It shouldn't have happened. And not as many people died either, as usually they're trying to make up the numbers. But that's no excuse, by the way, because anybody that might have even had a mental illness that they killed, that was just wrong. Shouldn't have happened. They should have thought better than that. We're way over time. Sorry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your scripture and for the fact that we can learn lots of things about what goes on in the spirit world. And we very much love seeing how Jesus is that authoritative third party that was freeing people from their poor decisions to be involved in the spirit world in the past, and how they wanted out of it, but they couldn't get out on their own. Help us as we understand even more of this the next time we get together, of the power of Christ over the spirit world. Help us to have a great rest of this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.